Turn back to Psalm 99. Psalm 99. I titled this message, "The Lord Reigneth, Let the People Tremble." Look back in Psalm 93. Psalm 93, "The Lord reigneth, He is clothed with majesty. The Lord is clothed with strength, wherewith He hath girded Himself. The world also established that it cannot be moved, because the Lord reigneth." Look in Psalm 97. "The Lord reigneth, let the earth rejoice. Let the multitude of isles, the islands, be the coastlands be glad thereof." And then here is Psalm 99, another one of those enthronement psalms. "The Lord reigneth." We don't get tired of hearing that, do we? That is the best news you can hear in the morning, and the best news you can hear as you retire at night. "The Lord reigneth. The Lord reigneth, let the people tremble." See, the first one, He's clothed with majesty. The second one, let them rejoice. And now, let them tremble. Let them tremble. This is the joy of the Lord's people. The Lord. Now, the one spoken of here is Jesus Christ. He's the Lord. He's Jehovah. This is the one spoken of. God said, "I have set my king upon my holy hill of Zion." He has been made both Lord and Christ. It says, and Paul said in the book of Acts, was written in the book of Acts. I don't remember if Paul or Peter said it, but it doesn't matter, does it? We've been saying it ever since. But the Lord reigneth, the Lord Jesus Christ reigneth. And there's no better pillow to lay your head on tonight than the sovereign reign of Jesus Christ our Lord. That makes a soft pillow to lay on in this ungodly world. We live in an ungodly world. We live in a world that, I was going to say they'd kill God if they could. Well, Calvary's proof of it, isn't it? They said, "Crucify Him, crucify Him." You want to see what this world thinks of God? Look at Calvary. Just look at Calvary. That's what this world thinks of God. The Lord reigneth and ensures our safety as we journey home. And this ensures our eternal salvation. The Lord reigneth. The Lord reigneth. He'll bring this to a close. And He'll bring us home. Now it says here, "The Lord reigneth." This is a declaration. It's a declaration. And this is what we declare week after week. The Lord reigneth. He reigneth. He reigns presently. Right now. He reigns continually. There's never a check on His reign. There's never a time that He's not reigning. He reigns continually. He reigns positively for our good. Isn't that's to me is a great comfort to know that the reign, the sovereign reign of the Lord Jesus Christ is for my good. It's for your good, His children, those who believe. It's for our good. He reigns for our good. He reigns righteously. He's a just king. He reigns righteously. He's no tyrant. And He reigns sovereignly. He does as He will, when He will, with whom He will. It says in Job, He gives no account of any of His matters. He's not subject to His creation. His creation is subject to Him. He reigns sovereignly. And this being so, the Lord reigneth, considering who he is. Let the people, the congregation, that's what it means, the congregation, where it mean, could mean the nation or the nations, let the people tremble. Tremble. Now, there are two types of people on this earth. Just two types. The lost and the saved. The only two types of people on this earth. Now, the lost have no fear of God. There are no bands in their death. There should be. There should be. There should be great fear in their death. They're about to meet a holy God. They are about to meet God who said, I will by no means clear the guilty. And I say to the whole world, I say to everyone that listens to me, you need to tremble. If you don't believe, you better tremble because you're about to meet God. Be like Belshazzar, when he saw that handwriting on the wall, it says his knees knocked together. His knees, his legs, his shake, they shook. And then there's the other type of people, the saved. They have a holy fear. They have a holy reverence of God. They know him in his person. They know him as the great God, the great and terrible God, as he's spoken of in two or three places throughout the scriptures. Great and terrible. They know him. They know him in his person. He's not just a figment of their imagination. He's not a figment of our imagination, is he? God's real. This God is real. God said in Isaiah 66, he said, this man I'll look to, he that is poor and trembles at my word. He trembleth at my word. He's sober-minded. This man is sober-minded, this person here. Let the people tremble. He sitteth between the cherubims. Now look over in Exodus 25 to give you to refresh your memory of this. In Exodus 25, Exodus 25. And verse 21, and thou shalt put the mercy seat above upon the ark, and in the ark thou shalt put the testimony that I shall give thee. And there, on the mercy seat, above the mercy seat, I will meet with thee. I will commune with thee from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubims. Now, if you'll read the earlier part of that chapter, they were told how to make these cherubims. He said, I'll meet with you between the cherubims. Now, that mercy seat is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's where I'll meet with you is in Christ. Jesus Christ is the mercy seat. He's the mercy seat. He's where God meets sinners and sinners meet God. And they can do business in mercy. But anyplace else, God's a consuming fire. And I will commune with thee from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubims, which are upon the ark of the testimony, of all things which I will give thee in commandment unto the children of Israel. Now he says here, the Lord reigneth, let the people tremble. He sitteth between the cherubims, above the mercy seat, delighting to show mercy. But now listen, the scripture says there's mercy with the Lord that he what? He may be feared. We don't take that for granted now. Don't take his sovereign mercy for granted. It's sovereign mercy. I'll have mercy on whom I'll have mercy, and whom I will I'll harden. I'll leave them alone. I'll leave them to themselves. Our Lord could just as easily and righteously sit on the throne of justice and meet us there. But here is the mercy seat. He sitteth between the cherubims. And this being so, let the earth be moved. That word means stagger. Stagger. Speaking of the people on the earth that have offended their Creator, if people could only see that they are under condemnation, if they could only see that right now He that believeth not is condemned already. Just waiting on execution day. That's all. Just waiting on execution day. Ready to be executed. If they could see that, they would stagger, wouldn't they? They would stagger. But here's something else too. Let the earth be moved. That is the people. It's not talking about the globe itself, but the people on the earth. Those who believe not, let them stagger. Let them be moved at the terror of God, at meeting God. But now, you who believe, you and I who believe, let's be moved to adoration. Let's be moved to thankfulness, to truly be thankful to the Lord. Moved to worship. I was thinking of this. This comes up in this psalm here. To worship. Have I ever really worshiped God? I mean, you know what it is to worship something. You adore it. You think of it all. You think of it all the time. If you worship, if you love somebody, there's a form of worship in that. There really is. If we love the Lord Jesus Christ, if we love Him, we will worship Him above all others. That's why He said, he that loves mother, father, sister, brother more than me is not worthy of me. Because if you love whatever you love more than Christ, that is exactly what you worship. And here it's just move to worship, move to thankfulness, move to adoration. Now such a one, that's such a God, that's such a person who is holy, who is beyond comprehension, would delight to show mercy to a wretch like me. That He would call me by His grace, that I'm allowed to come to the throne of grace and not the throne of justice. Now, we are going to meet God one place or the other. We are going to meet Him at the throne of grace in Christ. We are going to meet Him at the throne of justice. And there's no hope. There's no hope there. And he says here in verse 2, the Lord is great in Zion. The Lord is not great in the heart of the world. We know that. We know that. But He is great in the heart of His redeemed. Zion here is the church. It's the redeemed of the Lord. Is not the Lord great in your heart? Is He not the greatest person that you know? Is He not the greatest person? He's great in His person. They said, we know you. You are the carpenter's son. Well, it's evident they didn't know Him. But now some of you know Him as the Son of God, as God incarnate. You know Him as the only mediator between you and God, don't you? You know Christ as the only mediator between you and God Almighty. You know Him as your prophet, priest, and king. You know Him as your sacrifice. You know Him as your high priest. You know Him. You know Him. He's great in Zion. The Lord is great in this place. We're not putting on a program. We are not entertaining sinners on their way to hell. Week after week after week, Jesus Christ is great in this place. He's great. He's great in Zion. He's our message. He's the only reason we come together. He's the only reason we are together. He's great. He's great in Zion. Hannah said, there's no rock like our God. There's none to be compared to Him. He said, to whom will you compare me? There's none to be compared to the Lord Jesus Christ. They said, never a man spake like this man. When He calmed the waves of the sea and the wind and He made it to be still, they said, who is this? What manner of man is this? And you know what manner of man He is. He's the God-man. He's God in human flesh. That's who He is. He's great. And there's no searching of His greatness. He's unsearchable. The only way that you and I can know anything of God is for God Himself to make Himself known to us. for Him to reveal Himself to us. That's the only way, because there's no searching of His greatness. Listen, whatever He is, in all that He is great in it. He's great in everything. He was great in the miracles He performed. He was great in the sermon He gave. Sermons He gave. He was great in everything He did. The redemption He accomplished, He's great in it. The Lord is great in Zion. And He's great in His mercy. He's great in His grace. He's great in His love. It says in Micah 7:18. I marked this down. Let me read it to you. Over here in Micah 7, verse 18. Listen to this. Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passes by the transgression of the remnant of His heritage? He retaineth not His anger forever, because He delighteth in mercy. He will turn again. He will have compassion upon us. He will subdue our iniquities. And Thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. Thou wilt perform the truth to Jacob and the mercy to Abraham, which Thou hast sworn unto our fathers from the days of old. Who is a God like unto Thee? Who is no other God of all these other gods, all these other idols? None of them ever came into the world and took the sins of their people and then went and died for them. None of them. But the one God of heaven and earth did. He did. He came in this flesh. And He went to the cross. And He died for a multitude of sinners. Now, they're sinners. Every one of them. Ungodly, they're called in Romans. They're called ungodly. They're called sinners. Christ died for sinners. He died for sinners, and He's going to save sinners. He died for the ungodly. He's going to save the ungodly. He's never saved a good person yet. If you're really good, you don't need saved, do you? You don't need it. But there's none good. Scripture says there's none good. No, not one. But who's a God like unto thee that pardons iniquities, takes them away and casts them to the depths of the sea, and they are no more? And then He's great in power. All power belongs to Him. He said He had power over all flesh, that He may give eternal life to as many as the Father gave to Him. No power like His power. He's the embodiment of power. The power we have, He gives us. But nobody gives Him power. He has it. It emanates from Him. The Lord is great in Zion, and He's high above all the people. You know what? He has no peers. He has no peers. He has no competitor. You know, we've been looking in Acts, and you know, Paul encounters all these Greek gods. These, you know, we call them Greek mythology. Well, it wasn't mythology to them back then. They worshipped these gods. They gave offerings to them. They even offered some of their children at times. They gave great offerings to these false gods. It was real to them. But our God has no peers. I am the Lord, and beside me there's what? None else. There's no one beside me. He's it. He's it. Before He created heaven and earth, it was just Him. The one God of heaven and earth. In the Trinity of His person. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, but one God. That's all. That's Him. That's who He is. He's high above all the people. He's high in His thoughts. He's high in His ways. I have learned as I've gotten older to quit trying to figure out why. Why? Is why or why not? I mean, He said, my thoughts are not your thoughts and my ways are not your ways. As heaven is high above the earth, so are my thoughts and my ways above yours. He's on a different level. A far greater, an infinite level, a level that can't be measured. You know, we measure our intelligence. You know, you have an IQ of 110, somebody's got 115, somebody's, you know, this and that. Somebody down there under 100, you know, it's this and that. But God can't be measured. See, my intelligence has a limit. And you can tell it when I'm preaching to you. You know, I only know a little bit. Paul said, we know in part and we preach in part. But not God. He gives us the parts that we know, but he knows. You know, we will spend eternity knowing the Lord. We will spend eternity knowing the Lord. The unsearchable riches of Christ. He's high above all the people. High in his thoughts and his ways. You know, Christ said this in John 8:23. I am from above. You are from beneath. High above all the people. And for this reason, now listen. Let them praise thy great and terrible name. For it is holy. Let them praise. In song. In preaching. In prayer. Thy great, there's no name like his name. God has given Christ a name that's above every name. No name compared to his name. Let them, that is all people, especially his redeemed, praise his goodness and mercy. You know, most of this, there's over 7 billion people in the world. And you know most of them don't even have a glimmer who God is. And listen to this. Listen to Scripture. Psalm 145:9. The Lord is good to all. And his tender mercies are over all his works. How many people have gone home to a good meal? They've got a job. You know, they got their family. You know, how many? And they don't give a second thought to God. They'll praise luck. They will praise luck before they'll praise God. Well, I was lucky. How lucky I got that job. Well, when they stand before God, they're going to find out who lucky is. And it ain't lucky, it's God. I make rich and I make poor. I lift up and I bring down. Hannah said this. I think I'll put this in next week's bulletin. In 1 Samuel chapter 2. Go ahead, go home and read it. The Lord killeth and maketh alive. You think you're alive because you're healthy? Do we think we're alive because we're healthier, because we're young? No, you're alive because God has given you your life and he has determined the end of it. And when that time comes, it's over. Every person ever that has existed, ever will exist, every person is in the hands of Jesus Christ the Lord. The Lord reigneth. He reigneth. And he's high above all the people, and let them praise thy great and terrible name, for it is holy. Holy. Thy great and terrible name. You won't find this in modern day preaching, will you? You won't find Joel Osteen talking about the terrible majesty of God. You won't hear them talking about God a consuming fire. You know, this is a reason why no one has any fear of God. Not only because they're dead, but what they hear from the pulpit. There's no God to fear. There's no God to fear. You know, when I was thinking of this today, they always say, why don't you accept Jesus as your personal Savior? He loves you and he wants to save you. You know, I can't imagine Noah saying that. God loves you, why don't you come into the ark? But I can't hear him saying this because he was a preacher of righteousness. Anybody not in that ark, you're going to perish. Anyone that's not found in the ark is going to die. You're going to die under God's wrath, under the flood of God's wrath. They laughed at him. But they weren't laughing when the door was shut and the flood came. We got to preach God as he is. Outside of Christ, if you meet him, in Christ. In Christ. In Christ, he's a God of mercy. He sitteth above the mercy seat. That mercy seat is Jesus Christ. He doesn't sit in mercy anywhere else. Nowhere else. Great and terrible. Let them praise thy great and terrible name. Terrible. Charles Spurgeon said this, many profess to admire the milder beams of the sun of righteousness, but burn with rebellion against its more flaming radiance. So it ought not to be. We are bound to praise a terrible God and worship him who cast the wicked down to hell. We are bound to praise him whether he's on the throne of justice or a throne of mercy. God's to be praised. Just like Job said, the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. He can do nothing wrong. It's impossible. It's impossible. Now he says here, for his name, for it is holy. You know that word means, it means other than, but it also means, it has this meaning, separation. You know when the Lord says sanctify, separate, consider to be holy or to make holy. Holy, his name is holy. It's separate. It's none. There's none like him. There's none holy. Hannah said this, there's none holy but the Lord our God. I'm going to paraphrase. There's none holy but him. He's holy. It's his character. Both divine and human. He's holy. Christ was called what? The Holy One of Israel. He's the Holy Son of God in the flesh. His name is holy. The most, listen, this most describes his character. The one thing we should be most thankful for is this. Our Lord is holy. I'm glad he is. There was a time I would not have said that. Because I knew that was against my lifestyle. The things I like to do. At least that's the way I saw it. And I realized one day I didn't even have a life. I was just a walking dead man. Waiting to be executed. I'm glad he's holy. This ensures he'll do right. This ensures he'll do right and he'll show mercy. You know, holy describes his character. It's his absolute perfection. And God being perfect, Scripture says he's love. God, the Scripture says God is love. Well, his love is a holy love. You know what that means? It means more than that. It's just pure and perfect and without sin. It means that his love must be shown. He has to show it. If God is love, he has to show it. And he has. He has. For God so loved the world, Jew and Gentile, that he gave his only begotten Son. He's holy. I believe it was, one writer said this. Stephen Charnock, I believe, is the one that said it. Holiness is the nobleness of his nature. It's the nobleness of his nature. I like that. And you know, it's mentioned more times than any of his other attributes. Because without holiness, his other attributes wouldn't be any better than ours. It wouldn't. And listen here in verse 4. The king's strength also loveth judgment. This is why we can trust him. The Lord reigneth. He reigneth. But can we trust him? Yes, we can. You know why? Because he loves justice. He loves right. The righteous Lord loves righteousness. I thought about this today. And this is so. I believe this is so. A person's strength or weakness is in what they love. I never thought of that until I was reading this today. Your strength or weakness is in what you love. If you love sin, that's what you're going to go after. That's what you're going to go after. If you love righteousness, you know what you're going to do? You're going to go after the Lord. You're going to follow after Him. Our King loves righteousness and judgment. I can read it like this. Let me read it to you like this. The King who has all power loves justice. It can be read like that. The King who has all power, the Lord reigneth. He has all power. He reigns over all, the universe, everything, everyone. He reigns over it. He loves justice. This ensures us that He will never be a tyrant. Charles Spurgeon said, He is a sovereign and He is absolute in His government, but His might delights in right. His force is used for just purposes only. That's a good statement. His power. If we had absolute power, what do you think we would do? Any of us here, we would corrupt it. And a person in here that wouldn't corrupt absolute power. And a person on this earth. But the Lord Jesus Christ, who loves justice and righteousness, He can be trusted with this absolute power because He'll only use it for right and for our good. And because of His love for judgment and righteousness, it says here, Thou dost establish equity. Thou executest judgment and righteousness in Jacob. Our Lord does not just execute judgments. He establishes equity. He establishes equity. He keeps the right. He keeps the right. I have to say this. Did you ever think you would see abortion overturned? Did you ever think you'd see that in our daytime? I didn't think it'd ever be overturned. He keeps the right. Man goes off track every time. And He has to put it back right. He keeps it right. Now listen, He keeps it right first by His own obedience. He proved it by His own obedience. He kept the law perfectly. He did that. His kingdom is a kingdom of righteousness. And our Lord executes judgment in His kingdom, in Jacob. He keeps rule in His kingdom. He corrects. Look, go read the letters to the churches there in Revelation. He said, you don't get this straightened up, I'm going to remove the candlestick. He corrects. Judgment begins at the house of God, it says. He corrects. And when need be, He chastens His children. He chastens them. You can see that all through the Scriptures. And upon this note, because of what has already been said. In verse 5, exalt ye the Lord our God and worship at His footstool, for He is holy. There it is again. This word keeps coming up. Exalt Him. Listen, let's exalt Him in our preaching and our witnessing. But you know, this starts in the heart first. If we don't exalt Him, if He's not exalted in our hearts, it ain't going to happen here. It'll just be dead formality. This will just be a dead service. It'll just be a religious service. It'll be a boring service. And we just go home. And you got nothing out of it. And it had no effect on your life out there. Or your home. Exalt ye the Lord our God and worship at His footstool. Worship Him. Listen here. Because you've got to get this in your mind. The kings in the older days, they had their throne. And they would have a footstool. And they would put their feet upon that footstool. To rest their feet upon. Well, he said this. Thus saith the Lord in Isaiah 66:1. Thus saith the Lord, heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. Now this is what I gathered out of this, looking at this today. Worship him with joy and humility. Worship him with humble adoration. Bow. Prostrate yourself. This is a form of worship. I was looking up the word worship. And it had to do with prostrate yourself. Get in the dust. But that leper fell down on his face. Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. Bow before him who is holy and yet our Savior. He's our Savior. And at his footstool, listen, worship him while here on earth. Worship him now. If you don't do it now, you're not going to do it later. It ain't going to happen later. Worship starts here. For he is holy. Second time this is mentioned. It's mentioned three times about him being holy. We are not to forget that he's holy. It's not to forget the one we are coming before, that he's holy. His character demands our worship. You know that? You know, such perfection demands worship. We don't have those perfections, so we can't command worship, but he can. God said, let all the angels of God worship him. If there was one flaw in him, God would have not said that about his son. But only a sinner saved by grace will do this. The proud won't do it. They're too proud to bow. They're not going to bow. They're not going to bow to the one, even to the one who holds their life in his hand. You know, the Lord holds his life in his hand, whether you believe or not. Listen to Job 12:10. In whose hand is the soul of every living thing and the breath of all mankind? In his hand. You ever lay, I do this. I'll lay in bed at night. And I'll take a breath. You know, I'll take a breath and I'll blow it out. And I realize and I think the Lord gave me that breath. And then he gives me the next one. And the next one. In his hand is the breath of every living thing. Listen to Daniel 5:23. But hast lifted up thyself against the Lord of heaven. Daniel's speaking here, I think it's to Belshazzar. You've lifted up yourself to the Lord. It's either him or Nebuchadnezzar. And they have brought the vessels of his house before thee, and thou and thy lords, thy wives, thy concubines have drunk wine in them. This is Belshazzar he's talking to. And thou hast praised the gods of silver. He's drinking out of that cup, praise the god of silver. And then praising the god of gold and of brass and iron and wood and stone. And listen, he's giving praise to the silver, gold, stone, and brass, which see not, nor hear, nor know, and the God in whose hand thy breath is, and whose are all thy ways, thou hast not glorified. You glorified everything else. You glorified a stupid stump. You glorified a cup. You glorified a bar of gold, but you haven't glorified the God of heaven and earth. Now, what do you think God ought to do with you? I can tell you exactly what he's going to do. He's going to put you in hell if you don't flee to Christ. Then he gives us encouragement here to pray. And he mentions three men, Moses, Aaron, and Samuel. Moses and Aaron he mentioned as priests because Moses even acted in part as a priest as far as being an intercessor. Remember, he prayed for Israel. He said one time, if you're going to blot them out, blot me out. He interceded for them. And Aaron, we know, was a priest, and Samuel was a prophet. Now, these men were his servants, and they prayed. They prayed, listen, they prayed large prayers. They asked for great things. And listen, they prayed, and this struck me here today when I was reading this and thinking about it. They prayed for the nation of Israel. And God heard them and spared Israel. God was going to kill Israel one time, and Moses prayed for them. Remember, Aaron made that golden calf. How many times has the Lord interceded for us when we ought to be put to death because of our sins? How many times has the Lord interceded for us? All the time. He intercedes for us all the time. Not once in a while, all the time. But these men prayed, and their prayers were heard. You know, they prayed large prayer. They prayed for the nation. That's what we ought to do for this nation. Bruce has a good one on that. Well, pray for the nation to complain about it. God hears prayers. And this ought to encourage us to pray. When we read this, when we read these things that are written for our examples, when we read these things and these prayers, was it Elijah that prayed for the sun to stand still? For the sun to stand still while they're fighting a battle. And it stood still till they won the battle. The sun, this one right here that comes up every morning and goes down. That sun, God suspended the laws of nature until Israel won that battle. He prayed, again, he prayed that it would not rain for 3 years. And guess what? It did not rain for 3 years. You know when it rained? When he prayed again for it to rain, and it rained. Oh, I tell you, if we could just get a hold of the one we're praying to, we might pray more often. He spake to them in the cloudy pillar, just as he speaks to us in Christ. That cloudy pillar was a representation of Christ. We have it better. He speaks to us in Christ. He speaks to us in his word. And this ought to encourage us to get into his word. But notice verse 7. They kept his testimonies. And I kept thinking about that, and I thought, well, they were obedient. Obedience is the evidence of faith. It's one of the keys to answered prayers. He's sure not going to answer disobedient people. But here's what hit me later. They remained faithful while others did not. They remained faithful while others were leaving. They kept his testimonies. They got into his word. And here's the evidence they were heard. Thou wast a God that forgavest them. He delights to show mercy. Yes, he heard them. They prayed. He heard them. He forgave Israel in the sense that he didn't destroy them. But now listen. He still chastened them. He heard them. Listen, he forgave them. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But now listen. Though thou tookest vengeance of their inventions. As a nation, they were spared through the intercession of these men. Even as we are spared through the intercession of Christ when we sin. God forgave David. He forgave David of that adultery. He forgave him of that murder. God forgave him. Thou shalt not die. That's what Nathan the prophet said to him. But he said, the sword will never leave your house. There are some things, though the Lord forgive us of, they have consequences. They have consequences. Choices have consequences now. I'm telling you, they do. We need to think long and hard and soberly and pray when we make choices because they have consequences. And then last of all, and I close. Exalt the Lord in verse 9. Because of all that's been said, exalt the Lord our God and worship at his holy hill, for the Lord our God is holy. Worship at his holy hill. Exalt. We can never exalt his name too much. We'll never be in danger of that. Not in this life. We will never be in danger of lifting up his name and exalting him. We'll never do that too much. But we are lift up His name. Do it in our hearts, in our speech, in our conduct. And listen here. Here's something that's humbling. He is our God. How condescending it is for God to be our God. Would you be the God of a bunch of wretched people like me and you? Listen to Hebrews 11:16. But now they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God. God's not ashamed. He's not ashamed to be called our God. And there's times when we've been ashamed to own up to Him. There have been times we've shut our mouth when we should have opened it. We should have defended His name when we didn't. But He's never been ashamed of us. Never. He's not ashamed to be called our God. For He hath prepared for them a city. Worship at His holy hill. Worship at His holy hill. This is a church. Worship at church. You know what He's saying here? Worship Him publicly. Forsake not the gathering of yourselves together. Worship at His holy hill. Gather together. This is the holy hill of Zion, right here, the church. You're it. And what He's saying here is worship Him publicly. Go where the gospel's preached. Let it be known who your Lord is. And for the third time, He's called holy. His nature is holy. His work is holy. His salvation is holy. And such perfection is to be worshipped privately and publicly. Privately and publicly. Rejoice. The Lord reigneth. The Lord reigneth. Let the people tremble. You and I who believe, let us stand in awe of Him. And those who don't believe, let them tremble at meeting God Almighty, who's a consuming fire.